announced this morning that we are going to need vegetables and stuff for our potluck. I forgot to tell him that we are supplying all of the meat for that cook, so that's why we didn't ask for anybody to bring any meat, if y'all was wondering. It's not a veggie day. We are going to have meat also. So thank y'all for all being here today, and we thank the visitors that are here. If you would fill out a card so we can get to know you a little better, we're so blessed to have you here today. As Travis alluded earlier, he is not preaching today. He's our normal preacher, and you are stuck with Russell today. So, but I do encourage you and hope that you get the same out of this lesson that I got out of this lesson. And the reason I want to bring this lesson today is when I was 20 years old, as a young brother in Christ, I wondered why we have class on Wednesdays, why we have class Sunday morning before our service, and why we have Sunday evening service also. And I was told by some brothers and sisters at the time that you don't have to go. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to go more than one time. And then I was told by others that you need to come. Well, what really brought me this to my attention was a redheaded lady one day. I'd missed a couple times, and she said, well, we was discussing some things that was going on in the church, and we said, we didn't know that. And she said, well, we do have church on Wednesdays and Sunday nights, and we do discuss things. So she kind of laid it down to me that way that I had missed, so it brought to my attention that I need to look at some things. So today, we are going to look at God's instructions. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, we will begin. And we're going to understand that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking, and it's useful for correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you look back in verse 10 through 17, if you read the whole context of it, Paul is telling Timothy that he's going to be persecuted for following Christ. But he says, continue in what you heard and what you learned from me, because what Paul taught come from God. So when I was a young follower of Christ, I wondered why we didn't meet, why we didn't have this. That the reasoning behind this, the early elders saw fit to meet together and to strengthen, to make sure that your faith was content and that you was growing, that the church was growing. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1 through 4, we will read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In verse 1, he talks about an elder. An elder is an overseer of the church. He's a shepherd, and he's there to protect the flock from internal and external dangers, which requires watchfulness, discernment, and courage. Sometimes they have to refute false teachings, or unhealthy teachings, you can say. And they have to be one who practices biblical discipline to keep the church sound. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, in verse 1, He says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You see, 20-year-old Russell would not fall under that category. But 50-year-old Russell's a different Russell. Does that make sense to you guys? I was wondering about this at 20 and not knowing. But at 50, I read a lot more and I study a lot more and I observe his teaching. You see, we understand that the elder has a great responsibility to constantly be on the lookout for people and ideas that are contrary to the gospel. And we understand that anything that's contrary to the gospel is dangerous to our souls. It's dangerous to your souls. That is a great responsibility that these elders have to look out for you guys. Because your soul is what's important to us and it is important to God. God knows us and He leads us, He feeds us, and He protects us. And He did this by giving the job description of elders in our local congregations. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you would. And it's in Hebrews in chapter 13. In chapter 13 and verse 17, this is what we are told by the writer. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. So obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. You see, we are bound by God's word. And this is God's word. This is not man's word that is written here. We are bound by God's word to submit to our leaders, to follow the examples that they give us. James said in James chapter 1 in verse 22, don't just listen to the word, do what it says. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, do y'all remember what Paul said? He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We are to look to Christ for our examples. We are to look to our leaders for examples. Now I'm going to give you a great example here in just a second if you would turn to John chapter 17 in verse 11. Now I'm going to give you a little heads up what's going on here. Jesus is about to die on the cross. He's fixing to give His life for our sins. For sins of people who don't even care about Him, that don't want to worship Him. He's giving His life for them. Listen to what He says in John chapter 17 in verse 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer. He's telling them He's going to die. But they are still in the world. They're going to be left here. He's talking about His disciples. He says, I am coming to You, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of Your name. The name You gave Me so that they may be one as We are one. And go down to verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus prays for us right here. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You and I are, just as just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Is that not beautiful, family? Wow. Jesus prayed to God before he died for those who are going to believe upon him to be unified, to be one with each other, to be one with Christ, and therefore being one with God. That is important. That is amazing that he was willing to pray to God for you and I to be unified. When I look back at 20-year-old Russell, I said, wow, I wish 20-year-old Russell would have understood this more. He would have brought his children up in a different way than what he brought them up, by neglecting and not favoring God's word the way that he should have. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. This is the Apostle Paul again. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all. Wow. Think about that, family. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should put full effort into obtaining this unity. Not for our own satisfaction, but because God has instructed us to be unified through His Word, through His Son who has died on the cross for us. That's wonderful to look at and see. I can't believe I didn't know that. Now, I wonder how many people have never been taught that God wants us to be unified. Look down in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 16 now. In verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It doesn't say don't come because you don't have to. It says that these men were given this task in order to build up the body of Christ, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, as the before Russell at 20 was an infant in Christ, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, he said, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want y'all to remember that scripture, because here in a minute we're going to talk about that scripture again. Remember what that said. The whole body, joined together, held together by supporting ligaments, grows and builds itself up in love as each part of us builds up. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And he says, "Whatever you do, whether it is in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ." How amazing is this? I was thinking about this and going back up into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. How can unity be achieved if we don't meet together and we don't learn more about the Word of God? We can never be unified if we don't believe the same. That doesn't mean that we're going to all be the same. It means we all have to believe the same upon Christ, that the belief system is the same. Yeah, we're going to have arguments as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to have disagreements. But we are going to love one another in fellowship afterward because we are loved by Christ, and He gives us that freedom by dying on the cross for us. We can never be unified if we don't believe the same, if we don't worship the same, and if we don't love the same. God is the same today as He was yesterday, and that He's going to be tomorrow. As one body that we read in verse 16, how does the foot know where to step if there isn't a leg with the foot? Tell me that. How does the finger know where to point if there is not a hand for the finger to be supported by? We need one another. We strive for love and comfort and grace and hope by one another's affections and love. And we can never grow if we don't meet and we don't continue in fellowship to walking the same walk together. What we just read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, what he's saying here is to be happy when we meet together. Don't come together because you have to, because that, if I don't go, I'm going to go to hell. Come and meet together because you are happy and you want to. Because you love God, because He loved us so much that He allowed His Son to die for us. And when we meet together, we are to be like-minded. We are to be one with Christ, giving credit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for allowing us to be a part of Him. That is so amazing that this took place for me. You know, I told you before, when I was younger, I noticed that I might not come to worship every time that we had an opportunity to come to worship. And I noticed that one day could turn into 1 month of missing. And then 1 month could turn into 2 months of missing. Until one day a brother in Christ said, "Hey, how come you haven't been there?" "Oh, I've been on vacation." Well, you know, summer's over and the seasons are changing. Vacation's over, and I need you here. I need to see you. And I thought, you know, that was kind of arrogant of him to say that. And then I went home and thought about it, and I thought, you know, he loved me, and he wanted me to be there because he sees that I need something better. And I didn't understand that at the time. Now I do. Because I understand that this, at this point, is where the devil comes in. And when the devil comes in, we allow him to grab a hold of us. We give him a foothold on us, and we allow the devil to take us over. And when we allow the devil to take us over, then we are allowing sin to come a part of our life that is not what God likes. Go back with me to the book of Psalms, if you would. In Psalms chapter 14, in verse 1, he says, this is a psalm from David. "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand and any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And you see how that one day turned into 1 month and 2 months has come into 2 months. And that is where, before our own very eyes, we can become like what we just read. And God looking down upon us and saying, "Wow, I did this for my people, and look how they treated me." Before long, there can be no one there. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him." Go with me, brothers and sisters, to Hebrews. Back to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in chapter 12, and I will read verse 1 through 7. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, God disciplines His sons. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" You see, we talked about the elders earlier, and we understand what an elder is. And we understand that the elders from the past, as myself being an elder, Glenn and Coyne, would stand today with me and say to you that they want to reach complete unity, because complete unity means salvation for all of the brothers and sisters in Christ. It takes discipline. It takes discipline, family, to make this happen. Putting off something that we think is important and putting Christ above it, yeah, we do have to make sacrifices to, we all do have to make sacrifices. We have to give up something to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, if you recall, Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Isn't our goal to be closer to God, to be Christ-like? We should be wanting to meet together daily, brothers and sisters, instead of wondering, "Well, do I have to come? Do I need to come? Should I go? Should I not go?" I'll tell you how it started. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, in verse 41, after Peter had addressed the crowd at Pentecost and the message of truth about Jesus' death, this message of truth that Peter declared said it cut the people to their hearts. And it says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Brothers and sisters, this is the beginning of the church. And in verse 42, this is how we understand what we are supposed to do. Because in verse 42 in Acts chapter 2 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." We would not have a church today, family, if there wasn't unity. in Christ and in God. And because of our believers in the past, these brothers and sisters, this first 3,000 that became believers that day, they themselves believed and they was devoted to the way. And the way is our Lord and Savior Christ. And from that day, the church grew. And look, family, it's still here today, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, we are told, says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power." God's kingdom is eternal salvation for you and I. And there is a way to see the kingdom of God. Have you heard it said before that there's power in the blood? There's a song that we sing sometimes that it's called, "There's Power in the Blood." Well, there is power in the blood, and that power is the blood that Christ Jesus bled out on that cross that day, suffering for you and I, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20, after Jesus' resurrection, after He had died and He was resurrected, He came and He told His disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And He didn't stop there. You see, He said, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." Brothers and sisters, as we stand up and sing the song of invitation, if there's anyone here that doesn't know God this way, that would like to learn how to follow His instructions more, if you just need prayers, as we stand and sing this song of invitation, come forward.